One Man and His Dog is a BBC television series that's actually been running since 1974. It continues in the United Kingdom today. This popular program features, are you ready for this? Sheepdog trials. They're competitions between sheepdogs or dogs with a herding instinct. Of course, the black and white border collie is the one that we all think of when we think of sheepdogs. And the black and white border collie is known for staring at sheep with the eye. If you've ever seen how these border collies help to shepherd and corral the sheep, you know what I'm talking about. They give them that intimidating look to the flock and just kind of move the flock along. Now, throughout our study of Psalm 23, we've been speaking at length about the unique relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. That relationship in nature, of course, is analogous to our relationship with Jesus. If you haven't figured this out so far, Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd." That means he is our good shepherd, and we, by faith in Christ, are the sheep of his pasture. But in nature, there's a third party in the relationship. There's the shepherd, his sheep, and this is one of my favorite parts, the sheepdog. The sheepdog is part of it as well. And the sheepdog enhances the shepherd's ability to lead his flock well. A good sheepdog is invaluable to a good shepherd. And there's something in the breed of sheepdogs that make them want to corral the sheep. Well, in his book, The Shepherd's Life, James Rebanks recalls his grandfather's sheepdog, not named Bindi, but his grandfather's dog was named Ben. And he says that Ben was priceless on those clipping days when they would, you know, clip the sheep of their wool. Long, hard days, he said. Rebanks writes, Grandpa's dog Ben was a beautiful, strong-boned, black and white border collie, a strong dog that could work a big flock of sheep. He even trained Ben to catch a single ewe by command without hurting it, holding the fleece without nipping the skin and using his strength to anchor the ewe until Granddad could hobble closer and grab it. But Ben was cheeky. He knew he couldn't be caught by the old man, so he would taunt my grandfather by bounding in front of him as they went to do some work, and my grandfather would shout blue murder at him. But once the work started, Ben the sheepdog would focus, and together they could do almost anything. Sheepdogs enjoy a different relationship with the sheep than shepherds do. Sheepdogs can bark and growl at times at the sheep. They nip at the sheep's heels. They run from side to side to herd them. They're extensions of the shepherd, and they assist in the herding by driving the sheep from behind and from alongside of them. I can't help thinking that maybe King David had all of this in mind when he was writing Psalm 23 centuries ago, and he came to verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." If goodness and mercy are like two sheepdogs that follow me, they're never playfully disrespectful or cheeky, as the Brits like to say, but they work just as hard to corral the sheep and keep them moving forward with the shepherd. Before we get to know these two sheepdogs named goodness and mercy, I want us to look at a couple of key words in this part of the psalm. First, circle that word follow. It literally means to accompany or to go with. The sheepdogs of heaven, in my mind, are different than the hound of heaven. Remember the poem written by Francis Thompson, the Englishman, about the hound of heaven, and how he talked about he drifted away from the Lord and the hound of heaven pursued him. Now, the sheepdogs of heaven don't pursue us like the hound of heaven does, but they come alongside us during the journey. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I also think of the words of the Apostle Paul written long after King David wrote Psalm 23. In Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us to consider the goodness and severity of God. Oh, not the goodness and mercy of God. Paul says, consider the goodness and severity of God. Certainly, goodness and severity is something that unbelievers ought to consider. Allow his goodness to draw you toward him. But if God's goodness does not win your heart, then allow his severity to warn you about the consequences of rejecting his free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But David, centuries earlier, writing about and to the sheep of his pasture, was correct in saying that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One more thought before we meet these two sheepdogs of heaven personally. I want to focus on the first word in the sentence, surely. Say that with me, surely. That word at the beginning of verse 6 sets forth the unbreakable bond between the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep know and trust their good and merciful shepherd. And the shepherd, with his sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, conveys to the sheep, let's just call it a blessed assurance, a confidence about the future. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word surely always reminds me of an Australian consumer products company called Unilever. They were the manufacturers of a deodorant and antiperspirant called Sure. I don't know if it's still around today, but back in the 1980s, they advertised this particular deodorant with a catchy and snappy jingle. And at the end, people were singing, confident, confident, dry and secure. Raise your hand if you're sure. I just picture these sheepdogs of heaven raising their hooves along with the sheep and confidently saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Is there anything in your life, by the way, where you can confidently raise your hand and say, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. I have confidence about this as I go into the future. Well, the philosopher says, no, there's nothing. Nothing we can be sure of. Philosophy begins with the basic assumption that we can know nothing for sure. Remember Socrates? Socrates famously said, the only thing I know is that I know nothing. Well, there's a guy you want to invite to a party. And he says, I know nothing. But this is where biblical Christianity and human philosophy part ways. Because Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 warns, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. King David was not philosophizing about his relationship to his good shepherd. He knew for sure, absolutely confident, that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. Thankfully, biblical Christianity teaches that there are some things we can know for sure, starting with our salvation. Do you know for sure that you possess the free gift of eternal life? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle John says, these things I have written unto you that you might know, that you might know that you have eternal life. You can be sure of that. If you're not sure of it, don't leave this place today on this Thanksgiving weekend without knowing for sure that you're in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you are among the sheep of his pasture. But is there anything else we can be sure of? Anything else where we can raise our hand confident, confident, dry and secure, right? Raise your hand if you can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, with that in mind, let's get to know these two sheepdogs a little bit better, starting with the sheepdog named Goodness. Now, we've been talking over these weeks about our good shepherd, Jesus, who declared, I am the good shepherd. But not all shepherds are good to their sheep. In fact, some shepherds use and abuse their sheep for profit, for personal gain. Jesus, the good shepherd, warned about bad shepherds. He called them hirelings. They are those who see the wolf coming and abandon their sheep. But the good shepherd of our souls is not that way. He even has a sheepdog that he brings along, called goodness. He's good to us. Raise your hand again and say, surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. The goodness of God is well documented in the Bible. Let me give you a few examples, starting in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How about Psalm 31 and verse 19? Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. We'll stay in the Psalms for another one. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we fast forward to the New Testament to one of my favorite verses, kind of a life verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 begins with the Apostle Paul raising his hand and declaring confidently, and we know that all things, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Be careful with this verse. It doesn't promise that all things are good. We know better than that. When you're going through a bad time, a hard time, a difficult time, don't try to convince yourself that this is good. Not all things are good. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And there are some really, really bad things that happen that are a result of our fallen, sinful nature. And fallen, sinful humans bumping into each other. Billions of us on this planet. Bad things happen. But the promise to the sheep of his pasture is that we know this. We can raise our hand and confidently know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is a promise uniquely directed to the sheep of his pasture. And he says, we know this. We know this is true. Not all things are good, but God can pick up the broken pieces of your life and fashion them together into something good. Kind of like an artist picks up broken pieces of glass and makes a beautiful mosaic. Eugene Peterson paraphrased Romans 8 and verse 28 this way. He says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. More than a decade ago, God used that rewording of Romans 8, 28 to inspire the naming of a radio broadcast we started called Something Good. And every day, in one way or another, as we deliver God's word to people, we're saying to our listeners, God is up to something good in your life. He really is. It may not feel that way right now. It may not seem that way. Give him time to pick up those broken pieces and work them into something good. Because surely, surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. Something good is more than a catchphrase to us at the ministry. One of our new listeners, I thought I'd share this with you today, Cindy from Minnesota, was going through a pretty hard time. And she came across the daily radio program. She said, my dad passed away. And while I was driving home, I happened upon your radio program. You talked about redemption. I normally would not have listened, but I was intrigued by what I heard. I want to hear more. I'm not a religious person, but I could not turn the program off. I want to learn more. That's God's goodness coming after her. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hey, what are the implications of the goodness of God? Well, to say the shepherd of our soul is good is to say that he is kind, he is benevolent, he is gracious. He is generous at the highest level that anybody could express. Let me say that again. God's goodness means that he is generous and kind and gracious at the highest level that anybody could express or experience. God does the most good anyone can in the universe. He is a good God and a good shepherd. I'm reminded of Jim Collins' famous book, Good to Great. It was a business book. He talked about how some businesses are good, others are great, and gave a little bit of a pathway for businesses to go from good to great. All of that is great in corporate life and business life. But just remember, God is both good and great at the same time. When we say he is a good shepherd, that's the highest of excellence when it comes to goodness and graciousness and kindness and generosity toward us. Furthermore, God is not good because he does good things. No, he's good because by nature he is good. He can't help but be good and gracious and kind and benevolent and generous to us. God is also not more or less good today than he was yesterday. You can't wake up in the morning and say, no, it's a bad day, therefore God must not be good today. He turned off his goodness today. No, he didn't. He's not more or less good today than he was yesterday. And finally, God is good all the time. He's good all the time to those who love him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, underscore this, all the days of my life. There's not a single day that you and I will live where God's goodness, not to mention his mercy, are not flanking us on either side like two sheepdogs from heaven, following us all the days of our lives, coming alongside us in the good times and the hard times. All the days of our lives, David said. But it still begs the question, if God is so good, if our good shepherd is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? Even God's people. Well, aren't you glad for the book of Job? I mean, our good shepherd anticipated that question. From Genesis chapter 3 forward, he knew that we'd be living in a fallen world and bad things would happen to even God's people. Even a man like Job, who was, from heaven's perspective, a righteous man. You expect bad things to happen to bad people. But how do you process when bad things happen to God's people? Well, in the book of Job, it reads almost like a cosmic contest between God and Satan, between ultimate good and absolute evil. You remember the story. Job loses everything. And when I say everything, I mean his wealth, his business, his health. There was even a day when news came to him that a tornado wiped out all 10 of his children. How do you receive news like that? There's nothing good about that. And for the next, 30, almost 40 chapters, Job and his three friends get in a conversation. And, you know, the three friends, I put the word friends in quotes there, you know, try to explain why Job, there must be something wrong in your life. No, he was a righteous man. He's a good man. But something bad happened in his life. And then toward the end of the book, God finally tells Job to sit down and button it up. Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Job, sit down and just listen. And for the next three chapters, God gives a non-answer. He flexes his cosmic muscles. Says, Job, where were you when I created the stars? Job, where were you when I put the goats up high in the mountain where they live? Job, do you know where the storehouses of hail are and snow? And all of it just set Job back on his heels. Job realized that an all-wise God allows pain and suffering for a season, and does so in a way that human beings with limited knowledge cannot fully comprehend. But it doesn't negate the fact that surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. You can't say surely and isolate it in a single day or a single moment or a single experience. You got to look at it over the long haul and give God opportunity to work all things together into good in this life. And keep in mind, this life is just a blip compared to eternity. Let's get to know the sheepdog named Mercy now. Our good shepherd's mercy follows us as surely as his goodness does. The Bible also renders this word translated mercy as loyal love, a steadfast love, or unfailing love. That's why some of your translations might read, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. In the Hebrew language, it's that rich, just wonderful Hebrew word hesed, and it speaks of God's covenantal love, something upon which we can count all the days of our lives. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful and remains faithful to himself. We can think of God's mercy this way. The goodness of God is akin to God's grace, right? And grace is cousin to God's mercy. To change the analogy a bit, they're kind of two sides of the same coin. Or let's go back to the more fun analogy, two sheepdogs from heaven, goodness and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us good things that we do not deserve. Listen, if the only thing God did was to send his good shepherd, his son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be redeemed and forgiven and have a home in him. If that's all he ever did for us, that's good enough. Why should I complain about anything else? This life is going to be gone in a nanosecond. But he's preparing us for eternity. Grace is God giving us good things we do not deserve. Mercy, though, is God withholding from us the divine punishment we do deserve. And we see both the goodness and mercy of God, the grace and the mercy of God inside the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interplay between these two cheeky sheepdogs. Let me say it to you this way. After we've been pronounced guilty of breaking God's commands, that's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 declares the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. However, while we were on death row awaiting our eternal execution, an accused but innocent man received our death penalty via crucifixion on a cross. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Good Shepherd. He didn't do anything bad. He did something good by going to the cross. And our punishment was transferred to our good and merciful shepherd. And at that moment, divine clemency flowed the color red from his bloody body. They put him in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and declared victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that event in and of itself separates our good shepherd from any wannabe shepherd, any hireling out there, anybody who says, hey, follow me. No, our good shepherd did what no other shepherd did and gave his life for his sheep. This is why he's a good and merciful shepherd. So say those words with me again. Surely, come on now, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Rest assured that the sheepdogs of heaven will never stop following you, child of God, sheep of his pasture. They'll follow you all the days of your life, which means there's not a single day in your life that your good shepherd does not flank you with his goodness and mercy. Even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and mercy are not far away. They're nearby all the days of your life. And that's good news today. There was a woman who needed counseling many, many years ago, and she went to see the famous evangelist of the 19th century named D.L. Moody. She said to him, two men are following me. They follow me wherever I go. It's freaking me out a little bit. I get on the bus and they're sitting right behind me. The bus stops and I get off and they jump off with me. She even said to Mr. Moody, she said, they followed me all the way to your office. And it took only a moment for the evangelist to kind of figure out she was not all there. She had kind of a glazed look in her eye. She was mentally disturbed. But D.L. Moody wanted to minister to her that day, and he said to her, ma'am, I think I know who those two men are. They're part of King David's security guard. Their names are Goodness and Mercy. And then he turned to Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6, and he read these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that comforted that disturbed woman that day. You may not have a disturbed mind today, but maybe you have a disturbed heart. Maybe something bad has happened. Maybe something has terribly disturbed your heart. Let the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the sureness of it, the assurance of your soul, the confidence that we can have as we step into the future, let that minister to you today as you just let these words pour over your soul. As broken as it might be today, as hurting as it might be, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.